Well, Philippians chapter number one, that's where we're going to go here this morning. Philippians chapter number one. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers will have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. Our children's church going out the side door, all those through 9 years of age and under, you're welcome to go over to children's church there with Mrs. Reese. We'll take our Bibles though. Turn to Philippians chapter number one. That's where we'll go here this morning. Philippians chapter number one. Well, I am excited. I don't know if you're excited, but I'm excited. You know why I'm excited? I've been looking forward to this Sunday since January 1st. And you don't know that I have been, but I've been looking forward to it. I didn't know exactly what Sunday this Sunday would fall on, but I was looking forward to this Sunday. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about Philippians chapter number one. That's what I'm talking about, because I'm looking forward to a new study. If you read your bulletin, you're a little bit heads up on it. That is, we're going to start a new study today on the book of Philippians. We've been looking forward to it. Since the beginning of the year, I chose the theme here, pressing toward the mark. And that's taken here from Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we took that theme, we selected that theme, and we've been thinking about it really more on our Sunday nights and even on our Sunday mornings. But today, we begin to focus more on our Sunday mornings. As I chose that theme, I said, boy, we need to go through the book of Philippians. We just need to study that book. And there's a whole lot of great things in the book of Philippians. And so I've just been kind of chomping at the bit. I've been like saying, boy, we want to get into this book. But we wanted to finish our study on the life of Jacob. And so that took us a better part of all this time. And we've had a couple services that haven't been a series oriented or anything. We've just kind of taken out a special topic and looked at that for various things. But today, we get into the book of Philippians. Now, to be honest with you, we're only going to get into the first word of the book. And so we're just going to get into Paul. That's all it talks about there. That's the first word of the book. But we are going to start the book, and you'll see what I mean here in just a minute. If you could, would you stand? I just want to look at the first verse here together as our text today. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we get into this book, Lord, as we start looking at the book of Philippians, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see the truths that this book has. Lord, just so many, Lord, practical things that we need for our Christian lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we study through this book, Lord, help us to focus and see what you'd have us to see. Lord, especially I ask for your help today. And Lord, in the things that we looked at, the Lord, the things that you directed that we might look at here this morning, pray be a help to each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. At the beginning of the year, as we thought about that theme, pressing toward the mark, and I just said, boy, we've got to look at this book, Philippians. We've got to be able to see it. And so I've had since the beginning of the year just that thought floating around in my mind and saying, boy, we need to study this book. We need to see it. And just been thinking about this book over and over and over again. And so I just said, boy, I need to encourage the people to read the book of Philippians. And I took my stopwatch here this week and I just said, well, how long does it take to read the book of Philippians? And I'll be honest with you, I'm not a speed reader, and I didn't purposely try to read quickly. And as a matter of fact, I tried to read with a little bit of expression. I tried to read knowing what the word said and everything as much as I could there, but just reading straight through Philippians 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I found it took me 12 and a half minutes to read the entire book of Philippians. Now, I say that to challenge you. I want to encourage you, read the book of Philippians. Just begin reading it. Read it at least once a week for the next 25 weeks. I think that's about how long it's going to take us to get through Philippians here. But just read it once a week, at least once. Can you spend 12 and a half minutes reading the Bible? Well, I hope you spend at least that much every day. But 12 and a half minutes, one day in the week, reading through the book of Philippians and just be able to get a good concept, get a good flow of this book. And I believe that'll help you. See, Philippians is one of the most quoted books in the Bible. It's not a long book, but there's a lot of things that we see in it that we know. For instance, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 21. Look at it. Verse 21, the Bible says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We see another love verse here in Philippians 2, and look at verse number 5, where the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We see in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, simple verse, hard to follow. It says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Boy, what a verse that is for us. And of course, our theme verse in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then we think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13 that would say this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then Philippians 4:19, which says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we'll look at all of those verses in context, but we see those verses quoted. We see those verses as verses of encouragement. We see those verses that'll help us as we go through. And so I'm excited about looking at the book of Philippians and what it will have for us. And as we look at and we study the book of Philippians, we're going to see that it deals a powerful blow against the idea of discouragement. It deals a powerful blow against self-pity, against pride, against disunity. We'll talk about that if we get to Philippians chapter number 4. A laziness in the Christian life. The book of Philippians is going to address that as well. And so it's a book that's going to help us to live a Christ-honoring life. And I think really a good theme for the book is our theme for the year, pressing toward the mark. That's what we want to think about as we think about Philippians. Of course, that's what we're thinking about here as a church. But before we really get into the book of Philippians, I want to see the founding of the church of Philippi. We don't see that in the book of Philippians, but we do see it in the book of Acts. Would you turn over there, Acts chapter number 16 with me? You should find this on page 1171 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Page 1171 in Acts chapter number 16. As we think about here in Acts chapter number 16, the founding of this church, the church that would receive this letter that we call Philippians here, Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. The city was captured in 336 BC by the father of Alexander the Great. He's named King Philip II. And so he most humbly named the city Philippi. You can tell this guy was a humble person there, but that's what he named the city there. And it was the gospel that would first go here to Philippi through the Apostle Paul as he's there. Later, when this city would be defeated by the Greeks, it became primarily a military settlement for the Roman army. And so the Roman armies would camp out there in Macedonia or the region or this city here in Philippi there. Now, notice this. Philippi didn't have a great Jewish population. Matter of fact, as it was Paul's practice, he would normally go to the synagogues. He would normally go to that Jewish population that would be in the city, and he would preach to that Jewish population. But Paul doesn't do that here. Matter of fact, we never find him going to the Jewish synagogue, and that's probably because there was no Jewish synagogue here in Acts 16. There was no Jewish synagogue here in Philippi, and so Paul isn't able to go there. And that tells us something, because a synagogue was to be established if there was just 10 Jewish men. If there's 10 Jewish men in a city, you're supposed to establish a synagogue. And so, I guess there wasn't 10 Jewish men because there's no synagogue. It doesn't seem that Paul goes to the synagogue here. And so Paul, as he comes to Philippi here, he's going to be reaching out to primarily a Gentile audience and the people that he's talking to. Now, as Paul comes to Philippi, I want you to see three things about this church or the establishment of this church that we see here in Acts chapter number 16. Notice the first thing here this morning, and that is this. It was founded by the persuading of the Spirit. It was founded by the persuading of the Spirit. What do you mean by that? Notice here in verse number 1, what's going on here. Verse number 1 of the chapter, it says, then came he, that's Paul, that's who we're talking about here, to Derbe and Lystra. Now, if you were a student of the Apostle Paul, you would notice that in Acts chapter number 13 and Acts chapter number 14 was Paul's what we call the first missionary journey. In Acts chapter number 15, there's an issue that needs to be settled in the church of Jerusalem, and so that's taking place. But in Acts chapter number 16, we begin Paul's second missionary journey. And we find out here in verse number 1 that it starts here with two cities named Derbe and Lystra. Now, he had gone to those cities on the first missionary journey, but now he returns to them on the second missionary journey. We find in verse number 6 then that as he's continuing to travel around, he's establishing churches, he's preaching the gospel. Look at verse 6. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. So they're traveling, they're going into a large region. The Bible says the region of Phrygia and the region of Galatia. And Paul is being used to establish many churches through these regions as he's traveling through this countryside there. But then notice what happens. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit forbade him. Look at verse number 6 again. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So it seems that Paul had in mind that once we get done with Phrygia, once we get done with Galatia, now we're going to go east. We're going to go into Asia. We're going to go into that area, and we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ there. But the Bible tells us the Holy Ghost appears. The Holy Ghost shows Paul, you better not go that way. Don't go that way. And Paul, boy, is he doing something good? Yeah. He's looking to preach the gospel is what the Bible says. He's looking to go and share Christ with other people. But the Holy Ghost says, no, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go east that way towards Asia there. But look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and they were to come to Mysia, but they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So they wanted to go east into Asia. The Holy Spirit said, nope, don't go east. And so he said, well, how about if I go north into Bithynia? And the Bible says the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going to go north either. He's like, okay, don't go east. Don't go north. Maybe I can go west. Now, south wasn't a good option. There was water in the south. And so he would go west instead there. And we see that the Holy Spirit's going to appear to him or give him a vision to be able to do this. Look at verse number 9 or verse 8. And then we'll look at verse number 9. Verse 8. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul gets a vision while he's at Troas. And the vision just says, hey, would you come over to Macedonia? And again, if you remember, Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. That's what we're talking about here. And so he says, would you come over to Macedonia and help us? That's the vision that he gets. Now get this. God may change our direction, but God never changes our message. He wanted to preach the gospel into the east. God said no. He wanted to preach the gospel into the north in Bithynia. God said no. But now he's going to go west. He's going to go over to Macedonia, but he's still going to do the same thing. He's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is directing him. Holy Spirit is saying, that's where I want you to go. And so look at verse number 12, that he's going to come to this city of Philippi. Verse number 12, it says, and from thence to Philippi, that is, that's where he went, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And there were in that city abiding certain days. And so we see that Paul obeys the Holy Spirit. He goes and he's going to be going to preach the word of God. Look at verse number 10. Verse 10 says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So as he's going to Macedonia, as he's going to Philippi, he's going with the intention of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he always wants to do. No matter where Paul goes, he wants to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this church is going to be founded because the Holy Spirit persuades. The Holy Spirit directs. The Holy Spirit says, Philippi is the place that you're going to go or that you're going to need to go here in Macedonia. And so Paul will obey the Holy Spirit and go. Now I want you to notice the second thing, and that is this, that the church in Philippi is going to be founded by none other than the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. That's how it's going to happen there. We're not sure how long Paul is in Philippi. Matter of fact, reading through Acts chapter number 16, you might think he's there maybe 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. We're not sure how long he's there, but it seems that he's not there a very long time at all. But as he comes to the city of Philippi, he finds that there's no synagogue. There's no place to meet. There's no Jewish people going on there. And we're going to see that there's preaching that's going to go on in two separate passages. Notice the first one, and that is here starting with verse number 13. This is the preaching to Lydia. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "And on the Sabbath..." Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know anything about Old Testament times, the Sabbath was important. That was the day of worship for the Jews. And so the Bible tells us that this is a Sabbath day, or this is the Saturday. And the Bible says, "We went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." Now, understand here, that as Paul is on the Sabbath day, his custom would be to preach to the Jews. He doesn't find a synagogue. He doesn't find a place to find a gathering of Jews. And so the Bible tells us he goes out of the city by the river. And there by the river, he finds a group of people worshiping. But notice at the end of verse number 13, this is a group of women. This is not men. This is a group of women that are going on here. And Paul is going to preach to a woman. Now, I make that point because, you know, Christianity is something that elevates women. Christianity is something that says women are used by God. Women are servants of God. Women are just as equal as men. And Christianity says that. You know, there's a lot of other religions in our world today that demotes women. It says women are second class. No, women are not second class. Women need to be saved just like men need to be saved. Women need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ just like men need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. And we need to be faithful here. And Paul is going to look at this woman. He's going to look at Lydia and say, hey, this is a person that needs to be saved. Now, look at what we find out about Lydia here in verse number 14. The Bible says this, "And a certain woman named Lydia," she's one of these women who are by the riverside here, "and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God." Now, what is she doing? She's worshiping God. She's there by the riverside. She's with a few other women, and they're worshiping God. Now, that tells us something. They're worshiping God on the Sabbath day. They must have had some influence from Judaism, because that's what's happening. See, the church has begun here in the book of Acts to meet on the first day of the week. But these women are gathered together on the Sabbath day. And so there must have been some Judaism, some Jewish influence that was going on here. And so these are women who want to know God. Lydia is a lady who wants to know God. She's worshiping God there. But yes, she doesn't know the true God yet, but she's worshiping God. She's doing that. She's praying to God. Now, I wanted to notice something else about Lydia. The Bible says that she's a seller of purple. Okay, that tells us in our modern English, what we would say today, she's a small business owner. Isn't she? Now, let me ask you this. Do you know of any small business owners who don't have much to do? That is, they've got all kinds of time on their hands. Do you know any like that? Now, I know small business owners that they have more than they can do. I mean, they're just going, 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 going. You say, Pastor, why are you bringing that out? Because this, I see Lydia as somebody who doesn't even know Christ as her Savior yet, but Lydia, as a small business owner, says, I'm going to take the time and worship God. I'm going to realize there's a priority in my life. Now, Lydia is saying, hey, there's a priority to set aside time to worship God. You know what? Hey, we could have some Christians who could take a lesson from Lydia. We need some Christians who are going to take a lesson and say, I need to have a priority for the things of God. I need to have a priority for church. Sometimes we think we're just so busy we can't make it to church. My friend, if we're too busy to make it to church, we're too busy. See, God would call us to be people who assemble together. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 25. When the church is coming together, we need to be in church. See, we need to be faithful to that. Sometimes I mentioned at the beginning of the message, spend 12 and a half minutes reading Philippians that way. Boy, you ought to spend at least that much time every day reading the Word of God. And we said, well, I'm just too busy. My friend, you're too busy to find out what God says? My friend, we got our priorities mixed up. We got a difficulty in our life. Well, we could take a lesson from Lydia and say, hey, I need to be a person who's saying, I'm going to set aside time for God. I'm going to see what God says. I want to worship God. I want to come to the person of God. Boy, we need to learn that. We need to understand that. And we're never too busy, or we should never be too busy for God. Never be too busy for God. Now, I want you to see, what did Paul do as he approaches Lydia, as he gets in contact with Lydia? Verse 14 again. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. Now, what'd she do? The Bible says she heard us. Now, what did she hear? Well, she heard the Apostle Paul. She heard Silas, who was with Paul at this time. She probably heard Timothy, who had also joined them on this journey that they were taking there. And he heard, or she heard the preaching that was going on. She heard the things that were there. Now, I want you to ask yourself this. What do you think they were speaking about? What do you think they were talking about? That is, do you think Paul was talking about the Athenian games? I don't know. If you get your Bible map out, you would notice Macedonia and Philippi as in the northern part of Greece. That's where it is today, modern Greece. That's where it would be located there. The Athenian games were going on not too far from there. And so were they talking about those? Man, did you see that runner? Whew, man, that guy can run. Man, he's like the wind. He's like lightning. Boy, is he going. You think Paul was talking about that? Let's see. Do you think Paul was talking about the changing weather? You know, we can always talk about the weather, can't we? And we look and we say, boy, you know, that's a bad storm last night. Boy, it blew down this tree and did that. Brother John had one he shared with me before the service today. He had a tree blow down on one of his vehicles or one of his skid steer that he had. Boy, trees can do some nasty damage that way. Had a tree come down a few months ago at my house and came down. Boy, missed my house by about a foot. And came down, broke a cement pad, a 6-inch cement pad. Boy, cracked that thing in half. Powerful. Trees are powerful. Well, you can talk about the weather almost all the time, can't you? Boy, look at Chicago. I'm from Chicago, so I paid attention. They're having floods. Boy, you can talk about all this. You say, Pastor, what does it matter? It doesn't. That's my point. That's the point. So we talk about things that don't matter. And we talk about them all day long. And we try to get, we talk to anybody about it. Boy, we can stand in line at a restaurant and talk about things that don't matter. I wonder how often do we talk about things that matter? How often do we say, hey, I need to share with something with you, something that you need to hear? See, I don't think they were talking about political activities in Rome. I don't think they were talking about any of those things. See, when they heard him, when Lydia heard what Paul had to say and Silas had to say, you know what they heard? Or you know what she heard? Sure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sure, the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't see exactly what Paul said here in Acts chapter number 16, but look over in Acts 17. I think we get a good idea of what Paul probably said in Acts chapter number 17. And look at verse number 1 in Acts chapter number 17. The Bible says this, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." And so here we have Paul coming to Thessalonica. This would be the city that he would go to right after Philippi. When he leaves Philippi, he's going to go to Thessalonica here. And he goes to the synagogue of the Jews. That was his normal practice. Look at verse number 2. "And Paul, as his manner was," that was his normal practice, "went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." Now, here's what he's doing. Here's what he's reasoning out of the scriptures. Verse 3, "opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." All right. What was Paul's normal manner? What was his habit as he would go into a new city? He would find the synagogue and he would preach to the Jews in the synagogue. And what would he preach? He'd opening and alleging that Jesus must needs have suffered and that he would rise again from the dead, or that he did rise again from the dead, and that Jesus is Christ. See, that's the message that he went. Paul preached that message over and over. I think we could call Paul an evangelist. You say, why? Because Paul went from place to place, and he preached the same message over and over again. You know, sometimes we think about evangelists. They go and they say, "Well, you know, you only need 6 messages if you're six messages if you're an evangelist. You can just go and you preach the same message over and over again." And I'm not trying to belittle evangelists that would come or anything like that. But Paul preached the same message over and over again. You see, when he was in Thessalonica, you know what he's preaching? About Jesus Christ. You know, when we find him in his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 14, he comes to Iconium, he comes to Lystra and Derbe, he comes to Antioch and Pisidia, he comes to all those other places. You know what he's preaching? He's preaching Christ. He's opening a ledge that Christ must needs have suffered, and that he would rise from the dead, and that Jesus is the Christ. See, that's what he's preaching over and over. So what do you think he was preaching in Philippi when he got a hold of Lydia? He's opening a legend that Jesus Christ must needs have suffered, and that he rose from the dead, and that this Jesus is Christ. See, what was he preaching? What was he teaching Lydia? Jesus is the answer to your sin problem. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's trying to get her to see. You see, Jesus suffered. He had to suffer on the cross. Why? Because he was dying for our sins. Now, hold your place here in Acts. We'll be back. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 5. In verse number 8, page 1197, page 1197. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says. Bible says this very, very clearly for us. It says this, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet what?
Sinners.
What were we? Sinners. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the Bible brings out here, why did Christ die? Because we were sinners. That's why he went to the cross. That's why Christ had suffered. See, get the picture. We were the ones who did wrong. We were the ones who sinned. We were the ones who had offended God. We were the ones who did wrong. And so Christ died for us. Isn't that what it said? Last four words of that verse? Christ died for us. See, he died because of our sin. We were the ones who deserved to die. We deserved to be separated from God for all eternity. But Christ died for us. Look over in Romans 6, just a page over from where you are. Romans chapter number 6, and look at verse number 23, where the Bible says here, for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
All right, so the wage, or what we deserve because of our sin, is death. Now, here in this verse, it's not talking about dying physically, although that's part of it. If all of us live long enough, we're going to die physically. You know why? Because there's sin. That's why. It happened with Adam and Eve. It started with them. And since Adam and Eve, every person has died. Why? Because that's the penalty for sin. But here in this context, it's not talking about so much the physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about being separated from God for all of eternity. My friend, you deserve to be separated from God. Why? Because you've sinned. The only place that we can be separated from God for all of eternity is a place called hell. Now, that's bad news. That's not good news at all. But that's why Christ died for us. Because he looked at us and said, boy, that guy over there, John, he needs to die and he needs to spend eternity in hell. I'll die for him. Christ died for us. Look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse number 24. We'll start in verse number 23. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23, the Bible says there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us. If we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us have sinned. But look what verse 24 goes on and says. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this gives us some big words. We need to understand what this is saying. Number one, it says we're justified. The Bible says justified. The idea is being made right or declared right. If I'm justified, if I was accused of something wrong and I said, boy, I didn't do it, and then the facts prove me, I'm justified. I'm not declared wrong. I'm declared right. Well, God looks at us and says, guess, you are wrong. You have sinned. But he can justify us. He can declare us right. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And look at what the Bible says. It says, being justified freely. That's a great word.
Amen.
Don't you love things that are free?
Yeah.
I love things that are free. And the Bible says that this justification is free. It means it didn't cost you anything. Being justified freely. And then the Bible says here, by his grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. So I'm justified freely because God gave me something I don't deserve. That is, I deserve to die and go to hell. That's what I deserve. But he says, I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. The Bible says here, here's how he gave it to me. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How did he give it to me? Because of what Christ Jesus did. Through the redemption that Christ Jesus paid. What do you mean redemption? Redemption is a word simply means to buy back. What did it, Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And with his blood, he purchased us. He bought us. He died for us. Jesus Christ did everything so that we could be seen justified. And we can have it freely because of God, because of his grace that he shows us. Look at verse number 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That is, God has set forth Jesus, that's what it's saying here, to be a propitiation, to be a complete payment. That's the idea of propitiation, to be a satisfied payment. I don't have to wonder, hey, do I have to pay something? No, it's completely satisfied. Whom God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through, here it is, faith in his blood. Do you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ to save you? Do you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ to justify you? Do you believe the blood of Jesus Christ redeemed you from sin, bought you out of the slave market of sin, and would give you everlasting life? So the Bible says Jesus paid the price. The question is, would you accept it? By faith. Faith in his blood. Do you believe that his blood was enough? A lot of people think, well, I'll be a good person. I'll try to do my best. I'll try to do all of these things. I'll try to go to church and I'll do this. Boy, we could have a long list of things. No. The Bible says here, number one, it's freely. Verse 24, you're justified freely. You don't do it. You don't have that long list of things. It's freely. Not only that, but verse number 25 says it's Jesus was the propitiation. He was the complete payment. If it's already paid, what do you have to do? Nothing. You simply accept it by faith. The Bible brings this out again in Romans 4. Look at Romans 4 and verse number 5. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says here very clearly, but to him that worketh not, it's the person who doesn't work, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. My friend, it's not us being a good person. That would be our work. It's not us getting baptized. That would be a work. It's not our going to church. That would be a work. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but what's he do? He believes. He has faith, believes on him that justifies the ungodly. He believes on the only person who can make the ungodly godly, the only person who can make the person who's a sinner a justified person. Who's the only person who can do that? God. But believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not his goodness that's counted for righteousness. It's not his church that's counted for righteousness. It's not his money that he put in the offering plate that's going to count him for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. My friend, if you would believe on Jesus Christ, he would give you eternal life. What was Paul preaching to Lydia? I have no doubt in my mind. Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is preaching that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. See, Lydia probably had some Jewish influence, and Judaism would reject Jesus Christ. But Paul, what's he doing? He's opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and that he died, and that he rose again from the dead. And this Jesus is Christ. This Jesus is Messiah. This Jesus is the one that saved you. And Lydia, it finally clicks in her mind, and she says, you know, you're right, Paul. You say, how do I know it clicked in my mind? Well, turn back to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16, page 1171, if you lost it. Page 1171. In Acts chapter number 16, look at verse number 14 again. In Acts chapter number 16, in verse number 14, the Bible says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. And the Bible says this, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended on the things which are spoken of Paul. That is, when she heard Paul, she heard the preaching, she heard those things. What happened? Her heart opened. Sometimes we could say this, the blinders of Satan were taken off. You know, that's what Satan wants to do. He always wants to blind people's eyes. to the truth of the gospel. He wants some people that don't hear it, they don't know it, they don't understand it. That's what he's trying to do. That's what he's working at doing. But Lydia here has her heart open to the Lord. Why? Because she believes on the message of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did there. And so we see in Acts chapter number 16, there's preaching to a lady by the name of Lydia. We see, secondly, there's preaching to the jailer that goes on. Look over in Acts chapter number 16 and look at verse number 25. There's an incident that happens between Lydia and the jailer, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. But I want you to see this incident that happens with the jailer. See, there's preaching that going on to the jailer. This is the second opportunity that Paul has to preach here in the city of Philippi. And look at verse number 25, where Paul finds himself in prison. But notice what he's doing in prison, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So he's in prison. What's he doing? He's singing. He's singing praises to God. That's a little different. I think if you went down to Richland County Jail there, I don't think you'd hear a lot of singing coming out of the jail cells there. And so Paul's a little bit different of a prisoner there. He's singing, the Bible says, and praising God there. But something else unusual happens in this jail cell. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And so there's an earthquake that happens, and it's such an earthquake that all the doors of the jail cells open, and all the shackles that are on people's hands, they become loose there. And boy, every single prisoner that's in this jail can walk out free. Now look what happens. Verse 27. The keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep. I guess so. That was an earthquake. I guess it woke you up. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And so he looks, he sees probably in the dim light that's there, he sees all the jail cells open, and he says, everybody's gone, everybody's escaped. And Roman government, they're going to kill me for letting these prisoners escape. So I might as well kill myself, because the Roman government doesn't kill people nicely. They kill people in a very mean way. He says, I'm just going to take my own life. And he pulls out his own sword, and he gets ready to thrust it right into him to kill himself. But look at the next verse. Verse number 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He stops him at the very last minute. Don't do it. Don't do it. We're all still here. Now, can you imagine this happening over in Richland County Jail? Somebody out there says, don't do it. We're still all here. What? Now, just as surprised, and just like you laughing, that's what this Philippian jailer, he'd be just as surprised. No way. The jail cells are open. They're going to be gone. They're going to be out of here. But look at verse number 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. He came in. He came over to Paul and Silas' jail, and he fell down right before him there with that light that he had brought there. And look what he says in verse number 30. He gives arguably the greatest question in the Bible. Look at verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Arguably the greatest question in the Bible. What must I do to be saved? What a question. What do I do? I know that you guys got something that I don't have, and I need what you have. See, what did he see? He saw prisoners singing instead of complaining. And when this earthquake happened, boy, all of the men, they don't escape. Why not? I think because all the men had heard the preaching of Paul. I think all the men there of that jail had gotten saved there. And they knew, hey, I don't leave. Why? Because I deserve to pay this price here. I killed a man, or I robbed, or I did whatever, and I deserve to be here in jail. And so they don't flee. Why? Because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think everybody's there still. Why? Because Paul had preached. And so Paul, this earthquake happens, and the jailer comes over there and says, what must I do to be saved? I need what you guys got. So what happens? Paul preaches. He preaches to him. He preaches one of the shortest messages in the Bible. It's 13 words. Now, don't ever you get any thinking that I should take after examples here, a 13-word message or anything like that. But look what he says here. Look, Acts chapter 16, verse 31. He said, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What does Paul do? He gives the gospel in a nutshell. Believe on the work of Christ. Believe on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Now, to be honest and to be fair, Paul goes on and preaches a little bit more. We just don't have it recorded for us. Look at verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. We only have 13 words recorded, but evidently Paul goes back to the house and gets everybody out there and he begins preaching an entire sermon to them and lets them know what? The work of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did. And you know what happens? They believe. People get saved. Look at verse 34. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. That is, when the jailer brought Paul and Silas, the team there, into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Now, why was he rejoicing? Believing in God with all his house. What happened to this jailer? He believed on Jesus Christ. But not only just did the jailer, the Bible says all of his house did. This jailer heard the message, brought Paul and Silas home. His house heard the message, and a whole bunch of people, we don't know how many, a whole bunch of people came to know Christ as their Savior. You know what we have here? The beginnings of the Church of Philippi. We have some believers here in Philippi, some people who have come to faith, some people who have heard the preaching of the Word of God, and now are part of the church here of Philippi as it's just in its infancy, as it's just getting established. Paul will come back to Philippi in his next missionary journey, his third missionary journey. He'll stop back by Philippi. The church is established by then, but it starts off with Lydia, with a jailer, and the people of his house. I want you to notice one more thing, and then our time is done here in Acts chapter number 16. That is, number one, it was founded by the persuading of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it was founded by the preaching of the Word of God. Number three, it was founded despite the persecution of the world. Look over here in Acts chapter number 16. Look at verse number 16. We skipped some verses earlier. We're going to come back and pick those up now. Verse number 16, it says here, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. I want you to see here, there's persecution that begins to go on. See, as Paul was dealing with Lydia and finishing up with Lydia, now we have this other girl who comes, and this girl is demon-possessed, the Bible tells us here in verse number 16. And she's going to do something. She's going to attack the message of the Word of God. She's going to attack the message that Paul is trying to share here. And the Bible says that she is this demon-possessed girl, and she's bringing gain to their masters, the people that own her. She's in slavery. She's in bondage, if you will. And the Bible calls her a soothsayer. That is, she's a person who's telling fortune. She's a person who's casting spells on other people. That's what she's able to do there. Now, let me say this. Can I say this? We have a very real enemy in our world today called Satan. And he hates the message of Jesus Christ. And he's trying everything he can do in his power to turn people away from the truth of the gospel. We mentioned just a few minutes ago, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4 would say, "And the God of this world who hath blinded the minds of men should believe on them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That is, he's trying to put blinders on people's eyes so they don't see, so they don't understand the message of Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because the Bible would say in Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 9 that Satan is the great deceiver. It would say this, "And that great dragon was cast out of the old serpent called the devil and Satan." Now get this, "which deceiveth the whole world." What's he do? He deceives the whole world. See, the devil's coming over there and trying to get people to not listen to the message of Jesus Christ. And sometimes he's doing that through deception. That is, they don't see the truth. They don't understand the truth. You know, there's a whole lot of people in our world today who think, "I'm doing something to be able to help God to get me to heaven." My friend, that's nothing more than a deception of Satan. It's getting them a heavenly reason to go to hell. That's what he's doing. He's deceiving men. He's putting blinders on people's eyes there so they don't know the truth. And Satan is deceiving or continuing to deceive people today, just like he was deceiving people in this day, in Paul's time. And he's using this girl here in Philippi to do that. And this girl is indwelled by the evil spirit that's happening here. Now, let me tell you, this girl, I know this, is not saved. You say, how do you know? How do you know this girl's not saved? Because she's indwelled by an evil spirit. The Bible would tell me in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4, you've got little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. Save people. That's who he's addressing in 1 John 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know what? There's a great thing. Saved people can't be demon-possessed. You're on your way to heaven. You won't be demon-possessed. Now, I say this. You can be demon-oppressed. There's demons of God. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to cause problems in your life. We saw Job. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday. We were looking to him. Well, Job was demon-oppressed. He was Satan-oppressed there. Oh, Satan did all kinds of things because God let him do that. But Job was never demon-possessed. Greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. But everybody knows this girl. Everybody knows this is a demon-possessed girl. Everybody knows this girl's got powers from Satan. And I want you to see what this girl is doing as she comes into contact with Paul. Verse 17, the Bible says, "In the same followed Paul and us," the Bible says, "and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed us the way of salvation." What's she crying out? These men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, these guys are servants of the Most High God, which shows the way of salvation. Let me ask you, is that what they were? Absolutely. They were servants of the Most High God. And a demon-possessed girl is saying that. She's saying, listen to these guys. This is the truth. They're giving the truth. Now, wait a second. Doesn't that seem contrary to the devil? No, because the devil knows exactly what's happening. The devil knows that what's he doing? He's always trying to deceive people. So if we can get a demon-possessed person to give credence to Paul's message, what's everybody else going to think about? Well, that must not be a very good message because the demon-possessed girl is saying it's good. If the demon-possessed girl says it's good, it must not be good. You ever notice this? You can tell a person by the friends that they keep. Well, this girl is going around Paul all the time. Look at verse 18. And this she did many days. I don't know how long, maybe 3 or 4 days, maybe a week. The Bible doesn't tell us, but several days are going on. And everywhere Paul goes, boy, he's going over to this neighborhood. This girl's right behind him. Hey, listen to this guy. Yeah, he's a servant of God. And it's like, man, close that door. Whew, and get away with that guy. If he got a demon-possessed girl following him saying that's good, boy, that's not a message I need. Paul goes to this neighborhood. What's he find? People, man, got the demon-possessed girl with him. Close the door. Not listen to that guy. See, that's what's going on here. By Satan trying to give credence to the message, he's actually negating the message. Satan will do anything he can to negate the message of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I'm on visitation. I think Satan uses dogs. I know some of you are dog lovers, and I'm not trying to speak bad about you or anything, but I think on visitation sometimes Satan is indwelling a dog to bark and bark and bark and bark and bark so I can't talk to this person at the door. I think sometimes Satan uses phone calls so that people don't listen to the message of Jesus Christ. I think, as it was in the neighborhood I was recently in, I think that Satan uses false people out there. For instance, this neighborhood I was in just not too long ago, Jehovah's Witness had come through a few days earlier. And people got tired of listening to them, so guess what? They don't want to listen to me. See, Satan's using all kinds of tricks. He's doing all kinds of things so that people will not listen to the message of Jesus Christ. And sometimes he's putting blinders on people's eyes. All of these things, he's doing that. I'm just saying that Satan is doing whatever he can to deceive people. He's doing everything he can do to discourage people from listening to the message. He's trying to do everything he can to discredit the gospel message in any way, shape, or form. And yes, I've never had a demon-possessed girl follow me around saying, this is the servant of the Most High God. But I have been in situations where I truly believe Satan was working to get people to not listen to that message. Paul finally had enough. Verse 18, the Bible says, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Can I say just quickly, Satan is no match for Jesus. Satan is no match for God. There's going to come a time, the Bible would say in the book of Revelation, we don't have time to go over there, but in the book of Revelation, we're going to find that God is going to take Satan, he's going to bind him, and he's going to throw him into an abyss, a bottomless pit. The Bible says he's going to be in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and after that time, get this, God is going to release him. He's not going to get out on his own power. God's going to release him. He's going to be loose for a short time, and then there's going to be one final battle at the end of the battle, end of the millennium, I should say, when God is going to defeat him once and for all, and Satan and death and hell are going to be cast in the lake of fire forever. I'll tell you what, Satan's destiny is already written down, and there's not a thing Satan can do about it. Power of God's stronger. Now, somebody might be looking at this and saying, well, Paul, why'd you go through this for a few days? I mean, if you just turn around and cast out this demon, why are you going through all this? Because Paul knows that if I do something about this now, then they're going to throw me in jail, which is exactly what happens. See, get this. If God can't discredit the message, or I'm sorry, if Satan can't discredit the message, then he's going to try to get rid of the messenger. That's exactly what Satan does here in this passage. Look at it in verse number 19. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them into the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Oh, wait a second. They cast a demon out of the girl. Is that troubling the city? To me, that seems like a good thing. You know, when people are blinded by Satan, they now think that which is good is bad and that which is bad is good. They don't even understand truth. They don't understand that which is good any longer because Satan's got a hold of them. By the way, do I see that in our world today? When we're starting to have laws that would be contrary to what God's word says? When we can't figure out when a baby is alive? God says all life's special. See, that's what we got going on in our world today. We don't even know right from wrong. These guys didn't even know right from wrong. They're saying these guys are troubled. They're a problem to our city. So what happens? The Bible says here, verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And so what happened to Paul? What happened to Silas? What happened to these guys? They were thrown into prison. That is, if Satan can't defeat the message, Satan will try to defeat the messenger. And you get it, and you understand it. Satan is trying to take you down. He's trying to make you a person that will not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Satan thinks, boy, I'll throw him in jail. Get rid of him. Satan doesn't know that in jail, he's got some people that want to be saved. They're even in jail. But I'll tell you what, we need to be people who are going to share Christ wherever we are, however we are, and Satan may throw some persecution, and Satan may throw some problems our way, but we just need to keep on preaching. We just need to keep on sharing Jesus Christ with the people that we come in contact with, and we need to be faithful to what God would have for us. Hey, we see the church of Philippi. It's established. It's established with preaching for Lydia. It's establishing with preaching for the jailer and his house there. It's established despite persecution, but we see, here it is, a church established in Macedonia, the church of Philippi. Now let me give you three lessons real quickly that I want to give you. I'm not going to spend long on them. I'm just going to give them to you. Here's the first one, and that's this. Every soul is valuable. It doesn't matter if it's a woman kneeling towards a river or a guy who's a jailer. Every person needs Christ. Every soul is valuable. Here's the second thing. Satan's going to try to derail your witness. He may do it through people not listening to the message. He may do it through problems in your life. How many people have said, well, I got this problem, can't go on a visitation tonight? Satan is trying to do everything he can to derail your witness. Be faithful to what God would have you to do. And thirdly, as we think about the founding of this church, is simply this. If you're not saved this morning, today's the day. Today's the day to be saved. Just like Lydia, she heard the message. Her heart was open to the Lord. Just like we saw the jailer and his household, he heard the message, they heard the message, and they believed on Jesus Christ. My friend, today, can be the day that you hear the message and you can believe on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we looked here at the church of Philippi, Father, it's just some great things that happened. Lord, this church would be established. Lord, a small group of believers. Father, this church would be used. And as we look into the letter to Philippians, we'll see and we'll talk about many of the ways that this church was used. And Father, some great things that happened through this church and through their ministry. But Lord, the founding of it was difficult, to say the least. And Lord, yet you would establish a church. Lord, you establish a church because people would hear the message and believe. Lord, you'd establish a church despite what Satan was trying to do there. And Father, we pray that we be faithful servants of you as well. Lord, as Paul was, just going and sharing Christ with whoever he could, Father, may we be the same in sharing Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to trust Jesus Christ. You've never come to believe on him. My challenge for you here this morning is that you would believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Anybody who would put their faith, trust, belief in the work of Jesus Christ and trust him and him alone to be saved, God promises he will save. He will give them eternal life. He'll give them a home in heaven. My friend, you can believe on Jesus Christ right here this morning and know for sure before you would leave these doors today that you could be in heaven because of what Jesus did. Christ died for us. That's what the Bible says. My friend, if you're here today and you're believing, you're trusting on Jesus Christ as your way to heaven, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Now, me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven, but I'd like to be able to pray for you knowing that today you're believing on Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. You've never done that before, but right here today you've understood truth and you're trusting Jesus, you're putting faith in his work to be able to get you to heaven. Is there anybody like that here this morning? Just raise your hand and just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I've never done that before, but I am doing it right here, right now. Anybody like that this morning? Just say, Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Anybody like that here this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for what we see in Scripture. Lord, as we can see the founding of this church, and Lord, what a wonderful thing it was. Lord, may we be faithful as the Apostle Paul was faithful. Lord, may we realize the value of a soul, and Father, that everybody needs it. Lord, doesn't matter if it's a woman, doesn't matter if it's a jailer. Lord, doesn't matter who it is in our society, he needs Christ. Lord, may we be faithful to give Christ to those in need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymnals and stand with me if you will. And on the front cover of your hymnal is our